Certainly glad for the presence of all that could make it out this morning. We're glad that you're here. Have a good day. We noticed the mesquites began budding or blooming or putting out a couple of days ago. That means spring is officially here in West Texas. And Lord willing, we'll get some good rains along with the good weather. This morning we have come to another term. Another Christian term of salvation, really, and it's sanctification. I have enjoyed this study that we've had as we start discussing these different words and seeing how kind of all comes to fit together. And I hope this morning to go actually one step further and bring our Old Testament studies into our discussion this morning as well. It's important. We've alluded in our lessons already that sanctification is a process, and indeed it is. It is the process of becoming holy. And we're going to read for our introduction this morning Romans the 15th chapter verses 15 and 16. That's our source verse, if you will, our foundational verse for this study. And I'm just going to warn you, in the next 3 to 5 minutes I'm going to be pretty deep. And it's the only part of the lesson that goes there. I wanted to do it first because you're the most attentive. I have the best chance of sharing these thoughts with you. But let's read the verse from the Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When I first read this, I went, oh boy. Sure reads a lot like the Calvinistic doctrine. The Holy Spirit's doing the sanctification. And so when I picked up Barnes' notes on the New Testament, he explained it so well that I wanted to share that, just in case you also were tempted to be led astray by sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's very important, but it doesn't mean what I just said. So, from his notes comes a great explanation of his words to the Romans. You know, we've been studying, Brian's been doing lessons on the Old Testament feasts. We've been reading, we went through Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers. We've been reading about the sacrifices in the Old Testament that the Jews were commanded to observe. And I thought Barnes's commentary here really helps explain why this understanding of the Old Testament and the Jewish economy is so important to a good understanding of the New Testament. So in verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. In the New Testament, the term minister is usually applied to the ministers of the New Testament as discharging substantially the same offices toward the church which were discharged by the Levitical priesthood to the Jews. That is, engaged in promoting the welfare of the church, occupied in holy things, and so on. Acts 13 and 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So minister in the New Testament means or implies priest in the Old Testament, a dedicated person that was set aside. His business was to make things holy, to keep up with the welfare of the community, to administer religion. So continuing on, Paul writes, ministering the gospel of God. Ministering thus indicates the function of a priest in respect to the gospel of God. The Jewish office of a priest was to offer sacrifice. And the question here is, what sacrifice is Paul speaking about? It is the offering up. The sacrifice of the Gentile people. That's all of us. The Jewish sacrifices were abolished. The Messiah had fulfilled the design of their appointment and they were to be done away. There was to be no further literal sacrifice. But now the offerings of the Gentiles were to be as acceptable as had been the offerings of the Jews. God made no distinction, Paul writes. And in speaking of these offerings, Paul used figurative language drawn from the Jewish rites. And the meaning is this: acting in the Christian church substantially as the priest did among the Jews, and that is, endeavoring to secure the acceptableness of the offerings which the Gentiles make to God. Barnes writes, the language is derived from the custom of the Jews, and the apostle represents himself figuratively as a priest presenting this offering to God. We're talking about taking the gospel to the Gentiles. The Jews had been God's people for centuries. The Gentiles did not know God. And so Paul says, I am, just like in the old days, a priest. And I'm offering up these people to God, praying that he will accept them. Different than what the Calvinists would teach us. Might be acceptable, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable or approved by God. This was in accordance with the prediction in Isaiah 66:20. They shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations. This does not mean that it was by any merit of the apostle that this offering was to be rendered acceptable, but that he was appointed to prepare the way so that their offering, as well as that of the Jews, might come up before God. And now our target word, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That is, the offering being sanctified or made holy. The Old Testament sacrifices were prepared or made fit to be an offering among the Jews by salt, oil, or frankincense, according to the nature of the sacrifice. Leviticus 6:14. In allusion to this, the apostle says that the offering of the Gentiles was rendered holy, or fit to be offered by the converting and purifying influences of the Holy Spirit. Not individually, but as a body of people. They were prepared not by salt and frankincense, but by the cleansing influences of God's Spirit. Paul describes the sacrifice of the Gentiles as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is God's work. He has positioned us or placed us in a state of beginning our walk with Him. Now, that ends Barnes' commentary. You see, the sanctification work of the Holy Spirit was to bring all of the Gentiles up as a sacrifice before God and purify their works. Now, that can be, I believe that can be extended to us individually. But do not fall into the trap of reading this verse and saying, well, I'm holy because God made me holy, and if I'm not, it's because God let me down. Now, don't go there. That's not what this verse means. And the Holy Spirit does not sanctify some of us and doesn't sanctify others. Everyone in this room, Paul says, I've already offered you up as a sacrifice. And it's through the work of the Holy Spirit that you are being purified and you're being made right in God's sight. So now, I want to jump to a ridiculous analogy to explain our positioning, our sanctification, that God has positioned us or placed us in a state of beginning our walk. You see, without this work of God, we would all be lost. Perhaps you played Monopoly. Our family loves board games. They even have Monopoly for kids. This is actually Monopoly with a subway in the middle of it. I didn't even know this game existed, but it's hours long. It's great for a winter's evening. It's cold and you can't do anything else. How do you win the game of Monopoly? You have to start playing. And that's my point. Your token has to be on the space called Go before you can start playing the game, you see. So again, as an analogy, our token, we have been placed on Go in order to achieve salvation. God did this. We didn't put our token here. God put our token here when we obey the gospel. That's the positional work that God has done. And the reason I like this analogy is, what happens next is a whole lot up to us. In the game of Monopoly, you roll dice to move forward, and you land on income tax, and you get to pay your $200, and so on and so forth. Alright? Christianity, at this point, once we've obeyed the gospel, and our token is on Go, it's up to us, and we're going to discuss that this morning in our lesson. Before we continue, however, we would like to approach God's throne in a word of prayer. Won't you humble yourselves all together? We pray. Just to help you remember this, if you ever do come to our house when the grandkids are here, just know that Lucy will roll doubles whenever she needs to roll doubles. She does not land on income tax or go to jail. And if she needs this property right here to complete her set of green. About the second time around, she will land on that, pick up that property and start building and wipe you out. She's really good. All right, enough monologue. This morning, we've got three parts to our lesson. Definition of sanctification. I want to discuss our partnership with God in the work or the process of sanctification. And then I want to look at some practical applications. That's where I want to concentrate the lesson, what's left of the lesson this morning. Sanctification is the process of being set apart for God's work and being conformed to the image of Christ. Sounds great. This conforming to Christ involves the work of the person, but it is also God working in the believer to produce more of the godly character and life in the person who has already been justified. Philippians 2:13. Sanctification is not an instantaneous process because it is not the work of God alone. God could accomplish it instantaneously. We cannot. The justified person is actively involved in submitting to God's will, resisting sin, seeking holiness, and working to be more godly. Galatians 5:22 and 23. Where justification is a legal declaration that is instantaneous, sanctification is a process that continues all of our life. Where justification comes from outside of us, from God, sanctification comes from God within us by the work of the Spirit through the Word of God, the Bible. In other words, we contribute to sanctification through our efforts. What happens next depends on us. In contrast, we do not contribute to our justification through our efforts. And unfortunately, the folks that have misunderstood and twisted the Apostle Paul's words, I think, fail to understand these different words, these different terms, and they get them all mixed up. They want to say, well, our sanctification, our holiness depends on God. It's God's grace, it's God's gift. Once we've achieved it, once we've been satisfied, once our little token has been placed on go, we're good. We're done. Nobody can ever take our token away. To repeat, to sanctify means to set apart to God or be made holy. Sanctification is the process by which we become holy. When we obey the gospel of Christ, the process of sanctification begins and will not be complete until we're face to face with Him in heaven. Now, we studied Isaiah 9 and verse 7. I want to pull this back up. Remember this prophecy about the government of Christ. And of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And we talked about government equals kingdom equals church. And of the increase of his work in our own lives, there will never be an end. In the increase of all of the peoples of the earth, as long as earth exists, there will never be an end. Work of sanctification continues until we see Christ in glory. So much for our definition. Now let's look at our partnership with God in this effort. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Famous verse. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Again, the Calvinist would like to say, see, God's doing it. But the Apostle Paul just said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you will want to ask then, according to this verse, this passage, what is God's job in our spiritual growth? According to this verse, obviously, it is God's job to work in us to will and to act according to His good purposes. And I would also ask, in what ways have you seen God do this? Or how have you seen God change your attitudes and your desires? See, here's the critical question. Is there anything that we can do in this partnership to better experience God's direction and leading in our attitudes and desires? Well, answer, yes. We play a crucial role. And I'd like to give you another very simple analogy, but hopefully it'll stick with you. I'm getting ready to serve you dinner. We got fried chicken, we got mashed potatoes, we got gravy, we got hot rolls, all homemade. It just smells wonderful. You're starving, you haven't eaten for about 12 hours. Now get ready to set the table. And I say, would you like for me to serve this meal on my fine china that Karen has saved since our wedding day? Or should I just pull this old paper plate up out of the trash can that the grandkids just ruined? It's all sloppy and wet. It's nasty and it stinks. And do you want me to serve you a meal on that? Well, duh. I want the nice, clean china plate. So, when God gets ready to call upon us to do something, can he use a dirty, stinky, nasty old paper plate out of the trash can to do his work? No. He needs us to be fine china. He needs us to be able to respond to his call, you see. So keep that in mind. What kind of plate am I? What kind of plate am I? Am I fine china? Am I something that the grandkids threw in the trash? The influence God has on our thoughts, our motivations, and our attitudes can be like a rushing river or a dripping faucet, depending on our cultivation of his presence. Are we trying to get close to God? Or are we told, God, you just sit over there on the shelf, I'll dust you off once a week when I need you. I'll come visit you at Easter, and otherwise we'll call it good. What are some of the things that we can do to create the right atmosphere in our heart? Well, quick list. Thanksgiving. When you're constantly giving thanks to God throughout the day, you're wonderfully open to God's presence and influence. I will say amen, amen, and amen. I work on this. I complain and whine way too much. Being thankful. What can I do to be more thankful today? That will help us to be sanctified, to be holy. Time in prayer and reading God's Word. Relying on God. Listening to or singing along with Christian music. Enjoying Christian fellowship. Engaging in helping others in ministry of the gospel. And lastly, although it is our responsibility, how does God help us make good choices? Well, God, the Bible says, can protect us at times from temptation. Can distract us when we would do wrong. He can empower us. He can provide helpful relationships. That's why it's so important to pick a good spouse. And in various other ways, come alongside us and help us to establish a campaign of good choices that result in settled character. See, God can do his work if we'll present ourselves as a clean plate. But if we want to load it up with sin, God says, how am I going to use you? Our spiritual growth, I would offer, is a partnership. God works in us to will and to act, and we, for our part, cultivate his presence, which makes his influence more powerful and clear. We make right choices that confirm into our character what God is doing in us. God, on his part, empowers and encourages us in these choices. Partnership. Sanctification involves God getting us started, putting us on go, bringing us into the kingdom, and then the rest, pretty much, up to us. He'll help us. He'll encourage us. He'll influence us. He'll protect us if we will let him. And now I'd like to look at our application. There are five. I won't go there yet. There are five practical applications for saints and their sanctification that I could think of quickly. Now, the word saint in the New Testament is closely associated with sanctified. When the scriptures speak of saints, we take it to mean those who are sanctified, those who have been made holy. And the term saint is one of several that denote Christians. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. We read about saints all the time in the New Testament. Those who have been made holy. Those who have been sanctified. If we are a clean plate, we are a saint. And just as Paul addressed the Corinthians, he could talk to us. You've been sanctified, you've been made holy in Christ. Sanctification or holiness is what makes people saints, a Bible term for Christians or God's holy and sanctified people. Saints enjoy, and here's our five applications: purification from evil, separateness but not isolation from the world, fellowship with all the other saints, enlightenment from God, and loyalty and dedication to Christ. And what's more, we enjoy this sanctification from the moment we become Christians. It's not a second blessing for which we must wait. And I want you to think about this for just a minute. What an incredible offer God has made to us. If you will obey the gospel, he says, I will put you in a position to be saved. And along the way, as you work at your sanctification, I'm going to provide you with blessings you cannot count. Our work becomes a blessing. They always told me, pick a job that you love, and then it's never work. So true, so true, so true. Christianity can be a tremendous blessing. Lots of good things that are in this list that we're going to look at quickly this morning. For purification from evil, I want to look at three important verses. And by the time we get done, you should associate sanctification with purification or being clean, the clean plate. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and how much more shall that blood cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This compares animal sacrifices with the sacrifices of Christ's own body and own blood, which we'll celebrate here this morning. Notice in these verses, the word sanctifies is used in connection with the words purifying and cleanse. Sanctification involves cleaning up our act, being a clean plate. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, Paul writes, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The work of God clearly described, our work is also included. And again in Ephesians 5 verses 25 through 27, Paul uses this example. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Notice the term sanctify, cleanse, washing, holy, and without blemish are all linked together. Purification from evil. That's our big step in the world of sanctification, of becoming holy. I suppose that all of us have attended a special event, and in order to prepare for that event, might have been a high school prom, it could have been meeting a very important person, we went out and we selected a new dress or a new suit. You didn't wear that suit until it was time, did you? You set it apart. You saved it for that special event. God would like for us to be saved for his special event so that we can be clean. Sanctification involves purification from evil. God's not going to sprinkle us with evil. God's not going to dump a bunch of dirt on our plate, is he? No, we do that. We do that when we turn away from the word. When we sin, we dirty ourselves up. Now there's one salient and simple fact that you can believe and understand regarding sanctification. And it is contained in two verses in 1 John. When we talk about purification, 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a work of sanctification. 1 John 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen and hallelujah, right? I'm going to cleanse from unrighteousness and sin. We have that blessing. We have that right. Our blessing of sanctification is immediate. It's full and it's ever present as we cleanse our lives from sin. On the other hand, if we decide to load up with the delights of this world and pride and the deceitfulness of riches, we become like the paper plate that we just threw away a few hours ago. Number two, separateness from the world. The saint, sanctified person, has a spiritual duty of worship to present his or her body as a living sacrifice, living and holy sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind. You realize that comes out of Romans, the 12th chapter, in verses 1 and 2. So that's our spiritual duty as a sanctified person. We have a world view. Because the earth and its works will be burned up, the saint lives in holy conduct, as if already living in the new world where righteousness dwells. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 14. Don't you love seizing on the promise? We're going to live as if we're already in heaven with Christ. It's that choice I made last night to go out with my buddies and have a six-pack. That's not going to happen in heaven, is it? No. No. So we look at our choices. Are we making choices as if we're already living in heaven, or we're not? Sanctified people live in the world, but they're not of the world, because, and thus they conform to Christ's prayer for their sanctification that he prayed in John 17, verses 14 and 20. In short, if a person's life and ways are not markedly different from the worldly people among whom that person lives, I'm sorry, that person is not one of God's saints. That's a pretty acid test. Just cuts right to the heart. Are we living our lives markedly different from those around us? Or are we doing everything we can to conform and fit in so that we don't get to hear about it? And finally, we have a spiritual investment as a sanctified saint. The saint has an inheritance, Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14. An inheritance has much in common with an investment. They're both money. But in some cases, an inheritance is a gift toward which the beneficiary contributes nothing. Certainly, our inheritance is a gift from God, the word redemption. But we are required to invest our whole selves in God's kingdom, and that is sanctification. Redemption places us on go. Sanctification allows us to actually make it. We're required to invest our whole selves. Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. We render our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Number 3. We have fellowship with the saints. There is a manner worthy of saints in which they are to receive one another and to recognize one another's ministry. Romans 16, 1 and 2. Christ's prayer goes on to plead that they may all be one in John 17, verse 20. In Hebrews 2 and verse 11, the writer gives us this encouragement, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Sometimes I've used that term quite lightly, brother in Christ, our brother in Christ. But the writer of Hebrews says, we're brethren, Paul, Peter. We're brethren with Jesus Christ. We're brethren. We're adopted family in the sight of God. The saints are called fellow citizens. They're stones fitted together in God's temple. A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another and forgiving one another characterizes those who are sanctified. In Ephesians 2 and verses 19 through 22, they put on love, the perfect bond of unity. And people who fight and hinder and slander and avoid and abandon each other are not saints. Again, another acid test. Yeah, I know there's problems that come up. I know we don't want to have to talk to Brother Paul. But when we find ourselves avoiding and abandoning each other, especially as brethren. I love the way a brother in Phoenix put it. He says, whenever we allow someone to come between us and God, we've automatically placed them closer to God than we are. Think about it. Whenever we let someone come between us and God, we've automatically placed them closer to God than we are. Fourthly, the work of sanctification involves the blessing of enlightenment from God. The mystery which has been hidden from past generations and ages has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known His revelation. So the saints are not ignorant of eternal truth, but have the eyes of their understanding enlightened. Colossians 1, 26 through 28. My daily prayer that my knowledge and wisdom might increase. I might have better judgment. God has offered this help to us. Sort of, you know, again, bad analogies, but it's like the library back in the good old days when you went to the library and you got the book. It was there. It's been there all the time. We have to go there and use it. We have to use the resource. God gives us the enlightenment if we'll choose to use it. And finally, we have, as saints, faithful in Jesus Christ, dedication and loyalty to Jesus. To be sanctified means to be dedicated. You might remember King Solomon. The Bible says, 1 Kings 11, that he did not follow the Lord fully. Well, there are people like Solomon who partly follow Christ, but they also follow their own ways. Sanctified people, however, are characterized by a total dedication and loyalty to the Lord. The Apostle Paul encourages Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer." Just pretty well sums it all up, doesn't it? All of these great blessings that we enjoy through sanctification, thankfulness in our hearts received with gratitude, and Paul says it, our work, our deeds, our actions, our thoughts will be sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. So using these five practical applications, we can contribute as a partner to our own sanctification. These applications here that we have, purification from evil, separateness from the world, fellowship with all the other saints, enlightenment from God, and loyalty and dedication to Christ, these strengthen our partnership and our salvation and open our hearts to be used by God for His will and purpose. Let us, brethren, endeavor to add these virtues daily and so walk closer to our God and our Redeemer. And thus concludes my lesson on the process of becoming holy. Hopefully there's been one of these applications that strikes a chord in your heart that you can start adding more sincerely each and every day. They will help us in our work, and each one constitutes a wonderful blessing in Christ. We never know the thoughts and minds of those that are present. Perhaps you're here and you would like to step out on the promises of God. Perhaps you're here and you realize you let your plate become unusable and you'd like to make that right. You'd like the prayers of the church. Won't you come? All together we stand and sing.